Thank you, Zach. Well, we want to welcome this morning. We're going to be doing the second half of our study of the parable of the wedding feast. Going to do a little bit of review. We've got some people who weren't here last week, and we'll touch on some of the key points, and then we'll move on to the second part of that parable. It was one of the interesting parables I've had to study on. It actually had kind of two distinct sections to it, and so we talked about the first one last week, and we'll kind of, like I said, we'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll move on to the second piece. So someone appropriately pointed out to me a little fact that I hadn't taken into consideration. I asked you last week, what is the kingdom of heaven? And what did you guys come up with? What did we come up with when I asked that question? You remember?
Not a very good answer.
Not a very good answer.
The spiritual dominion.
Yes, it's the spiritual dominion of God, literally. And it really applies from our viewing point to the salvation of God, that part that is made up of the people who have been redeemed by God. So that's the kingdom that as we look at it. Now, the person brought up, but what was the view that the people who Jesus was talking to, when he said kingdom of God to the Jewish people who he was speaking to, what was their view? What would they have been thinking of?
Themselves, their nation.
They were looking at it very nationalistically, that they were finally going to gain some sort of geopolitical dominance in the world, and the Messiah would come and basically throw Rome and pit everybody to find, see how great they really were.
Yeah, it literally was thinking in their minds it would have been, the rule of the Messiah, okay? And it would have been an earthly rule, a kingdom rule on earth that echoed very much what they saw in the Romans, right? Only it would be the Jewish people. It would have been the kingdom of David renewed, right? So that's what they would have been thinking of. And through this particular parable, we get that transition from what they would have been thinking of, because they would have been thinking, we're the invitees, we're the people, right? And yet Jesus is really going to do a paradigm shift on them to say, guess what? You're not it anymore. And it's different. So as we went through last week, we looked at a couple of things. We saw that okay, the parable is, what's happening in the beginning of the parable? What do we see? What's it about?
King giving a wedding feast for his son.
Yeah, king is giving a wedding feast for his son. Now, what do you expect from a kingly wedding feast? What do you think it's going to look like?
The invitation.
Yeah, it's going to be over the top, right? It's going to be the wedding of all weddings, right? I mean, you know, you look at the royal weddings in England, right? Kind of over the top type of situation. And so as part of that wedding, we figured out that the way those weddings worked in that day and age was it took a long time to set that up. And you didn't have a specific date when people were invited, right? So the invitations would have been sent out. Invitations would have been made, people would have been invited, but they wouldn't have known exactly when the wedding was going to be. The way it worked was when everything was in place, where everything was set up, the king would send out his servants to say, okay, all you people that were invited, now's the time. Come to the wedding feast. So the king sends out a set of servants, and what happens? Remember what happens to the first set of servants? What happens to them? Yeah, they get rejected. What do the people say?
My Bible says that they just didn't want to come.
Yeah, they didn't want to come. They weren't interested in coming, right? So they had a complete attitude of ambivalence. Now, how do you think a king would react to something like that? I've invited you to my son's wedding feast, and you've done what? What would you think the normal reaction would be?
Anger.
Huh?
Anger.
Yeah, probably normally be anger. But what did the king do?
He gave him another chance.
Yeah. He's a very loving, kind king. He says, wait, let's do this again. Let's try this one more time. So he sends out his servants again, and what happens at this time?
They mocked him. They killed some of them.
Yeah. First of all, he gets the same group doing the same thing. Oh, hey, look, I got a business to take care of. Hey, I got a farm to take care of. I'm too busy. I don't have time for this. And then there was another group who reacted hostily, right? With hostility. And what did they do? They beat up the servants. They killed them. And that kind of activity, how would the king view that?
Rebellion.
Exactly. That's open rebellion. You killed my servants? How dare you kill my servants? It's bad enough you reject me and my invitation to come honor my son, but you killed my servants? So what happens?
We sent out an army to destroy and murder, destroy the murderers.
Yeah. He sends out his soldiers and he says, go kill the murderers and burn down their city. Right? Now, we did the parallelism, right? The king is who? God. The son is who? Jesus. Who did we decide the servants were?
Prophets. Prophets, the apostles.
Apostles. John the Baptist. Sure. Remember, this is the call to come to the wedding. Remember? This is the actual call to come to the wedding. The prophets would have said there's going to be a wedding, right? They would have talked to him about there will be a wedding when the Messiah comes. But these are the guys who come and say, hey, the wedding's happening. Come. And who are the invited guests?
Israel.
Right. The people of Israel. Now, the ones that were ambivalent, the people who were just like, I don't have time for this. What? Who are they? Out of the Israel population, who are they? Remember?
The average everyday people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just the everyday people. The people who had for a while, followed Jesus around, maybe heard him preach, heard him teach. The ones he had approached even in his own town, right? And they said, who is this guy? He's the son of Joseph, right? The carpenter's kid, right? And who were the hostile ones? And why were they hostile?
Sadducees. The Pharisees.
Yeah. The Pharisees were leaders. Religious leaders, right? So why were they hostile?
They were losing control of their kingdom.
Ah, yeah. They were losing control. They were losing their power, their prestige, their position, what they had, right? But what was wrong with what they had?
It wasn't theirs.
Exactly. It wasn't theirs. And what they had come around to is teaching stuff that wasn't part of what was supposed to be theirs. They were supposed to be caretakers. They were supposed to be keepers. And they were supposed to be the people that were preparing the rest of the population for this wedding feast, right? And yet when it came along, when the time came and the invitation, the servants came out to say, come to the wedding feast, when the son himself came out to say, come to the wedding feast, what happens, right? They either reject it out of hand, I'm too busy. Now, when we translate that to the modern world, what does that look like? What are the people who just don't have, are ambivalent? You know, we try and share the gospel with people, and sometimes you get this reaction of, I just don't have time. I'm not interested.
You know, the one group of people, I mean, it's the context of this, he's talking to the Pharisees, but the other group that they, after this parable, they go out to find are the Herodians. And the Herodians are the ones, I think, who, that's like the predominant group in our age. They're the ones who just want to live it up and not think about those deep things, and they don't want to be bothered by all that. They're the ones who, you know, the king asks them to come to the feast, and they're just not interested because it doesn't sound fun to them.
Yeah, I'm not interested. That's not what I'm into, right? I'm into what?
Me.
Yeah.
Whatever I want.
I'm into me. I'm into the world. I'm into whatever's going on around me. I'm into my business. I'm into my pleasures. I'm into whatever I'm into. You know, David Tripp says, I'm into me, mine, right? It's all about mine, okay? So the king responds appropriately. He is enraged. Now, let me go back a minute. What about the hostile people? In our current day and age, who are the hostile people?
Jews. I'd say some Jews.
Atheists.
Some Jews, yeah. Atheist, right?
Politicians.
Hmm?
Politicians.
Politicians, yeah.
Self-righteous people.
Yeah, self-righteous. We'll get to them a little bit later. There's a different breed altogether. It's anybody who's teaching something other than the truth of the scriptures. Go look at it.
Yeah, they have a vested interest in
it. Yeah. Yeah. It's people who have, and oh, by the way, it's even the atheist you look at, we look at as a religious system because they are working off a belief system, a faith system. They have faith in something even if it's themselves. Okay? But it's people who are, the people you find who are the most violent, the most hostile toward Christians are the ones who just don't like the message because the message threatens them. It threatens their power structure, their position, who, you know, what they're all about.
They have an investment in what they're doing, so they're...
Yeah, they have a major investment. And that's really different than this ambivalence. The ambivalence is, I just don't care. I just don't have time for this. These people are, hey, you're encroaching on my stuff here. And so they respond with hostility. Okay? So there's the one. Now, what does it tell you about what's going to happen to these people? What's the end product of that behavior? Whether it's ambivalence or hostility, what happens?
Destruction.
There's judgment involved. There's a verse in here after he's already sent the soldiers out and he's about to tell the slaves to go out again. In verse 8, in chapter Matthew 22, verse 8, it says, "Then he told his slaves, 'The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" What does that phrase, "were not worthy," mean to you? What do you think it means? Okay, but why didn't they deserve it?
He's judging them on their actions. Had they come, they would have been worthy, but since they refused, they were unworthy.
Ah, very good, excellent. Their worthiness is not based on anything about them. Their worthiness was based on the fact that they refused the invitation.
Which then tells you about them.
Again, it goes back to them. Where is their heart? Who are they? Right? But the reality is their worthiness is tied to their response to the invitation. If we respond and say, yes, I want to come to the wedding, then we're worthy, okay? But if we reject it, the king deems us unworthy. And that's a judgment of the king. Remember, that's the king saying it. These people were unworthy. That's his judgment, his call. Steve.
Kind of going back a little bit, I'm just curious. In verse 7, it says, "The enraged king sent his armies and destroyed the murderers." Do the people who just went about their business and were indifferent share that same fate? Or
what's the other half of it?
Burned up their city.
And set their city on fire.
Yeah. Now, we say it's aimed directly at the murderers, okay, the people who killed. But the reality is, if destruction is the end, destruction is the end. The people who were just ambivalent lived in the cities, and the city is destroyed. Now, there are a lot of writers, and it doesn't say that in here, but a lot of writers say that Christ was actually foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the destruction of Jerusalem, and oh, by the way, it extended beyond Jerusalem, it extended to a whole area of Israel. There were millions of men, women, and children who were murdered and killed by the Roman soldiers, and then Jerusalem was burned down. Okay? So it wasn't just the murderers, it was the whole population that had rejected the Lord, rejected the invitation. Okay? So, the original invitees are no more, because they didn't come to the wedding. And not only that, they dissed the king by outright rebellion, killing his servants. We talked about the servants being people like John the Baptist, Jesus himself, the apostles. Carry it on, right? Now, what does the king do next? What does he say? Look in your Bible.
Now he says, go out to main highways and byways and find those who are on the streets to come to the wedding.
Yeah. So he says, the banquet is still ready. I'm still going to have my banquet, right? So he sends his slaves out again. And this time, he sends them to the highways and the byways and the crossroads. Now, where is that? I mean, if you're thinking about this and Jesus is talking, where do you think he's talking about?
Well, I mean, to me, he's telling the Pharisees, he's informing them that for all those branches that are being broken off, that the servants are going to go out into the world and bring in the Gentiles and graft in the rest of the world.
Interesting. Go back to Matthew chapter 8 real quick. Kind of gives you a little view because he's made mention of this earlier in a way. And look at the section that would maybe call the centurion's fate. And if you remember this story, what happens? There's a centurion officer that comes to Jesus, and what does he say? What's the situation? Do you remember?
He had a sick servant.
He had a sick servant. And he comes to him, and he says, Lord, major recognition for a centurion, right?
Certainly.
Lord, my servant's sick. You know, I pray that you would heal him. And Jesus, what is Jesus' response?
I will come and heal him.
Yeah, I'll come and heal him. And he says, nope. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. This man knew what the culture was, right? He knew that Jesus couldn't come in his house. He was a person of uncleanness, right? But what does he say? He says, "Hey, I'm a commander over. I'm under somebody, and I'm over others. And all I have to do is say, go do this, that, and the other." And he says, "You say it; it'll be done." And what's Jesus' response? Remember?
Yeah.
What does he say about the centurion?
I found so great faith, no, not in Israel.
Yeah. And then what does he say?
And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Ah. A little foretaste, right, of what this parable is all about. Jesus, in seeing the faith of the centurion, says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. All those people that were invited had no faith. They didn't trust God. They didn't honor God. The centurion came honoring God, trusting God. Okay? That was the measure of faith that he had. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, people will come from the east, they'll come from the west. They won't be part of the king, the family of Israel, but they'll sit at the table. They'll sit at the feast. Because when he says this table with Abraham, that's the feast. Okay? That's the foretold feast of the Son. Okay? But the children of Israel won't be there. So you see this little foretaste earlier on in Jesus' ministry. Then he comes around and he tells this parable that simply reinforces that thing. The invited people didn't respond. They didn't care. They weren't about honoring God. So now he says they're going to go out into the byways and the highways. In other words, we're going to go out everywhere. Everywhere. Wherever we got to go to find people. Now, who did the servants bring back?
The good and the bad.
Ooh. The good and the bad.
And they invited as many as they found.
Yeah. They pulled in everybody. Right? Now, what does this do about our little phrase about being worthy? How does this tie back to the concept of being worthy to come to the wedding?
Anyone that can come.
The king's invitation makes you worthy.
The king's invitation and your response to that invitation is what makes you worthy. Okay? So even if you're an evil person and you get an invitation and you respond to that invitation, now the king does what? He declares you worthy. What does that look like to you? What do you think about when you think about that?
Salvation.
Salvation. And what happens as part of our salvation?
Made worthy by Christ.
Yeah. And we'll get on to the little turn of the phrase, but I'm trying to think. Working off of memory here. Part of what happens to us, go to 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 21. Okay, so would someone want to read verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21?
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. So what is that telling us about that process of accepting that invitation? What happens to us?
We become righteous.
We become righteous, right? Because there's no righteousness in me. I know that. I'm absolutely convinced of that. So what righteousness do I have? His, right? Jesus clothes us. He takes on our sin, and then he takes his righteousness and puts it on us. Now let's look at a couple other scriptures. Go to Job 29:14.
I thought it was really neat, just starting in verse 20.
Yeah.
He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ."
Yeah.
So in this, it's going right back to the parable that Paul, that they're the servants being sent out to bring them in.
Guess what we become? 29. Right. We become the servants, right? After the wedding feast, attending the wedding feast, we become the servants that keep inviting people to the wedding feast. Okay, so go to Job chapter 29, verse 14. And if somebody would read that real quick.
I put on righteousness. My justice was like a robe and a turban.
Okay. Hold on to that phrase of being clothed in righteousness, okay? Now go to Isaiah 61:10. John, would you read that one for us, please?
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
All right. So what is God doing to us? He's clothing us in his righteousness, right? Now, what does that have to do with what's happening next? The king comes into the banquet, and he's looking around at all the people that are there, and what does he find?
Someone who's not dressed for the wedding.
Someone who's not dressed for the wedding. Now, I'm going to give you a little history lesson here. I went out and did the research because I thought I knew it, and I just confirmed it. If you go back to the day of Jesus, when a big wedding was held, and the people were invited, as the people arrived, the person putting on the wedding handed clothes to the attendees. They were wedding clothes, and everybody had to wear the wedding clothes. So the person giving the wedding, in this case the king, clothes the guests. He gives them clothes to wear to the wedding. Okay? Now, how do you think that relates to what we're seeing here? What are the wedding guests clothed in? What kind of wedding clothes do they have?
That robe of righteousness.
That robe of righteousness.
Garment of salvation.
The garment of salvation. And where does that robe come from?
the
king. Is it theirs? Do they bring it themselves?
It's the king's.
It's what the king gives them. Why does he give it to them? What did they do to get the robe? They showed up. They responded to the invitation, right? They accepted the invitation to come and glorify the Son, to honor the Son at his wedding feast. Okay? Now, the king comes in, and he finds somebody who's what?
Not wearing.
He's not wearing the right clothes, is he? Okay? What does he do?
But he's there, so didn't he respond in some way?
Yeah.
I'm asking.
Yeah, good question, though. He came, right? He came in. So what's the difference? I mean, he asked him. What is the king asking?
Friend, where's your garment?
Yeah. Friend, where are your garments?
Or how did you get in here without a wedding?
Ah, better translation. How did you get in here without the garments? What is this guy? In a modern day context, what is this guy?
Crasher.
He's a crasher. He crashed the party. He was interested enough at the invitation that he wanted to get in and see what was going on, but he wasn't willing to accept the wedding garment. Okay.
So he wanted to come his own way?
I did it my way. I got in here on my own. I came in without going through all that other rigmarole of getting those wedding garments. I crashed the party. I'm good enough on my own. So what does that look like? Do we have people like that in the church today? What kind of person is that?
It reminded me of Matthew 7 where it says, you know, many will come in my name and say that they did my work, but they're not of me.
Yeah. What are they missing?
They're missing the robe.
They're missing the robe, and the robe is what?
God's righteousness.
God's righteousness, his salvation. So what are they operating with? What are their clothes?
Their own righteousness.
Their own righteousness. Self-righteousness. And we see people like that, right? We see people in the church who are self-righteous. I'm good on my own accord. Try to pin them down on what they believe in. You know, do you believe in the scriptures? Do you believe in the word? Well, yeah, kind of, sort of, maybe. You know. They're not totally ambivalent. They've been interested. They come. But they're not willing to commit to faith in the king, trust in the king, to accept the invitation in the way that the king does it, and allow him to clothe them and his righteousness. Okay. Interesting setting, right? And we have that in the church. We have the people who respond, who come and say, hey, I was one of these evil guys out there in the crossroads. These guys came and I got invited. I got invited to the king's wedding. How cool is that? How great is that? You know? I really wanted to come to this wedding, but I didn't think I had a chance. I didn't think I could get in. And then I got an invitation. And I came in, and they gave me this beautiful gown to wear. Because it was a gown, you know, in those days it was like a flowing gown type thing. And I got this gown, and that gown said, hey, I belong at this wedding. And then we got the guy who comes in, and he's in these filthy, dirty clothes, right? And what does God, what does the king do to it? What does the king say? He asks him, how did he get in? What's his response?
Has him tied up and thrown out.
Yeah, but the...
He was speechless.
He was speechless. Why was he speechless? He
didn't know the truth.
He didn't know the answer. He didn't know what, if you were the password, Jesus saved me. You know, I've been redeemed. And the king's response, bind him up. Now, how does this sound familiar to you? Where did you hear this just a little bit ago?
Well,
bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where did we hear that before, just a few minutes ago?
Just talking to the centurion.
Jesus was talking to the centurion, and he turns to his disciples and he says, oh, by the way, these people are going to get to come to the wedding. But those, the people of Israel, are going to be bound up and tossed out into the outer darkness. So what's the overall, now having all this told and everything, and he just, I mean, he literally comes to the abrupt end of that, and he says, you know, this is it, this is the story. He says, right page. Then the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Okay. Now, interesting turn of phrase, right? Many are invited, but few are chosen. How are we chosen?
By God's great infinite wisdom, he has those whom he has for his purpose and glory. How are chosen? But he calls. That's how he does it.
Yeah.
We respond.
Well, who do we see the invitation go out to all together?
Everyone.
Yeah. Who did it go out to first?
Jews.
Jews, right? People of Israel, right? They what?
Rejected.
They rejected the invitation. And then you had the invitation go out to everybody else, right? King says, I got a wedding. I'm going to put on the wedding. Call the people in. They had all kinds come in, including some that didn't belong there, right? So if you're talking about all those who were invited, it's everybody, right? Invitation go out to everybody. So how do we relate the concept of who are chosen? Who are the ones that are chosen?
My Bible says, but only those who repent and honor the Son are chosen to enter.
Ah, okay. More insight. Who are the ones that repent?
Those who honor Christ.
Yeah, those who honor the invitation, who respond to the invitation, who accept Christ as their Lord and King, who come to honor the King's Son, right? Who are clothed by the King with salvation and righteousness, okay? Those are the ones who are chosen, right? So there's that tension that we always get into about, yes, God knew exactly who they were going to be. The king knew who was going to respond. He had exactly enough robes for everybody, right? But we see that the key to it is, will you accept the invitation? Will you accept the invitation and come as an invited guest? Not as somebody who crashes in and thinks they can do it on their own. Not as somebody who can get there casually or just by their own self-righteousness. But only by accepting the call and the invitation. Now, the question would be, where are you in this? Right? That's the question that we all should be asking myself. Am I wearing the right wedding clothes? Right? Am I depending on Christ? Am I trusting in the salvation that came with that invitation? Or am I trusting in my own self-righteousness? So we have to be aware of that. You know, this is what he's saying. It's you get the invitation, but where are you coming from? Where are you at? Are you wearing the clothes? Now, this whole thing about the Israelites being rejected, they're under judgment, they've had a judgment placed on them, the person who came in who is self-righteous, what do we do about those people? What's our response to them? Our responsibility to them?
I mean, since I'm not God,
and I don't know the ends, I have to keep praying for them. I have to keep seeking them. I have to keep extending the invitation to them, because I don't know who in that group is actually one who is being called into the kingdom, and God is going to allow me the great honor of helping to bring them in.
By accepting the invitation, by putting on the robe, by being invited and attending the wedding feast, I all of a sudden become what? Become one of the servants, right? And what are the servants doing? What's the Lord, the king, still doing with the servants? He's still sending them out to invite people, right? We're still going out to the highways and the byways and to everywhere we can go, and we're inviting people. Now, what kind of responses are we going to get as servants?
Some accept, some don't.
Yeah, some accept, some don't.
Rejection.
We get rejection, we get ambivalence. You ever tried to share the gospel with somebody who just didn't have the time? They didn't care. They weren't interested, right? Total apathy. They're not bad people, they're not interested. They're so engaged in the world, in their own lives, in their own selves, that they just don't care about spiritual things. Then you have the ones who do what?
Kill the messenger.
Yeah, they get hostile, right? They get real hostile. And the hostility can run from just abject rejection and anger, and you're being so bigoted, and what are some of the phrases? I hear them all the time.
Supremacists and stuff.
Huh?
People call you a supremacist.
Supremacist, or you're just bigoted, self-righteous, so that sort of thing.
Intolerant,
there's the word I was looking for. You're intolerant. So there's this real ambivalence, this real, anger and hatred and hostility that comes at you. Okay? And then there's the ones that we try to minister to within the church, right? Within the body. People who we see who are not living according to that total faith and trust in God, but are really trying to achieve on their own what we can't achieve, right? Their self-righteousness. So our responsibility as servants is that we continue to minister to all these people, right? We continue to pray for them. We continue to share the truth of the gospel to them. And the reality is, in the end, who gives out the robe? God's the one who actually clothes his guests with salvation and righteousness. That's not the servant's job. Servants are just there to go out and make the call. Call people in. Invite people to the wedding. The king is the one who clothes us for the wedding. And we're still being clothed, aren't we? We've been given the righteousness that we've told. When Christ died on the cross, when we accept him, we're clothed with his righteousness. Right? But there's that ongoing process of continuing to serve him and honor him. We'll honor him for the rest of eternity, or whatever endless time is. Right? We'll be on a constant celebration, wedding feast that goes on and on and on and on. Remember, we talked about how the wedding feast was one of these things. It wasn't just one day. It was sometimes a week, sometimes 2 weeks. Ours will last for an eternity. All right. In your reading, what else did you see? Anything?
I thought it was interesting to think about, too, that we wouldn't accept the invitation apart from the Holy Spirit changing our heart too.
That's true.
The whole thing's wholly a work of God.
Yes, it is.
Absolutely.
And that we need to understand. I mean, it's not said explicitly in there, but if you figure, as the servants go and invite people, what moves the people to accept the invitation? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, we're called by the Holy Spirit. The servants are simply the messengers. They simply go out. They gave the same message to the Israelites, right? They gave the same message to those who had already been invited. But they didn't respond. Why? Because the Spirit wasn't in them, moving them to come. Deep secret. But that's what it was. John?
I thought in verse 10 it says that the wedding hall was filled with guests, that despite the fact that the early invitations were rejected, that despite the small start to the kingdom which we studied before in the end. And I think sometimes we think that, and in places we do, well, it says many are called, few are chosen, but despite all that, there are going to be many people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from all over the world, to be in this hall.
Yeah,
and
I mean,
what a fascinating time to look at the spectrum of people who can be there that are clothed in God's righteousness.
Yeah.
The work of the King complete, and his servants is complete, and set down for that wedding.
I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Aren't we all looking forward to that? I mean, that would be
It's going
to
be full.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, and that's the thing. Yes?
Just, I was thinking about the, when we went back and read about the centurion, and it doesn't say it right at that, in that the word isn't used, but you figure he's one of the God-fearers, that he's probably at synagogue every Sabbath day standing behind the, whatever, the partition or whatever. He's there, but he's not a Jew.
Yeah.
And that there's a lot of people in Israel like that, who they've heard it, and the Holy Spirit has begun the process of drawing them. And at Pentecost, you have all these, not only Jews from the places, but God-fearers who have come to Jerusalem. And it happens, you know. And it's just, I mean, it's, to me, it's just this amazing thing that God would call these people in.
Yeah, it's really interesting because the centurion is really that case of seeing the person who is not an Israelite, but the person who acknowledges, and that's this, again, for a Roman centurion, this would have been paramount to get himself hung on a cross. I mean, this was really rebellious in his nature to come and call this man Lord. Because in their scheme of things, there wasn't but one Lord, and that was Caesar. Okay? So you're going, here's a man who recognizes and freely acknowledges the authority Jesus Christ had. Now, how did he recognize that if it weren't from the Holy Spirit moving him to do so? Okay. And that's why Jesus responds. This is faith. This is the faith that I look for in the people. And he wasn't finding it in the Jews. So it's an exercise of faith, right? That's part of the process. So we put faith, abiding meaning ongoing faith in Christ and in God. Anything else?
Don't you think many Jews are getting their eyes open now and are coming to Christ? There is certainly a lot of evidence of that.
And we know that there's a promise there for them, right?
Every now and again.
The promise is still there, right? Yeah. Speaking personally.
Okay.
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, you know, and we know that there is still an abiding promise of God for the Jewish people, right? We know that. I mean, we know that in the end, and when we talk about the what is it, the 144,000, you know, these are going to be redeemed, saved Jews, right? So. That's a wonderful, you know, promise is still there. But as Paul said, for a while the promise was taken for them so that we would have access to that promise, to that gift. Yeah. Wow. How cool is that?
Romans 9:10-11.
Yeah.
Is verse 12 speaking of God's patience?
Yeah,
where he calls him. I mean, he says you're not supposed to be here, but he calls him friend still. Is he?
Yeah.
Is he giving him another chance if he answers correctly?
Exactly. Here, that's an excellent observation.
Yep.
That's a wonderful observation. He says, "Friend, how did you get in here without getting the right clothes on?"
And if he had said, "Oh, I'm supposed to wear the clothes. Where are they? They're over here."
I missed that station.
Yeah.
Let me go back and get into it. Right, get
I was wondering where they all got
those. Yeah, I was wondering where all these people got these cool robes. I just didn't know, right? Yeah, if he had had an answer,
if he had repented,
Yeah, if he had repented and said, hey, I'm sorry, I missed that. I missed that part of it. Let me go get my clothes on. What would have happened? He would have said, welcome to the way. Welcome to the way.
You know,
that's a great observation. That's cool.
That is cool. That's great. Because it's funny, I'd seen that, I thought, man, he calls him friend, you know?
Yeah.
You see that a lot.
That loving, patient, persevering king wanting to extend grace to people, but his patience only goes so far.
And then this also shows that he isn't willing to change his standards for it. You know, like a lot of people nowadays, well, if God was really a loving God, he would blah, 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 blah. You know,
criteria is set.
Yeah, God has set the standard. He says, this is how you can come to my wedding feast.
Yeah.
And there's no going around that. But yet his desire is for, I mean, the invitation went to everybody.
Yeah.
He wants everyone to come.
Yeah. Yeah.
Another mention where in a parable God refers to someone as friend is in chapter 20, verse 13. In the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?
Yeah.
Because it's a similar situation where...
Yeah, I'm being fair to you.
Yeah.
I am doing exactly what I have set my word to. Yeah.
You know, it's interesting that I remember... learning at one point about, they talked about, you know, how do different societies function? And when you have a monarchy, it works and operates on honor and courtesy. And the king actually gives honor and courtesy to his subjects, and then they respond with that. And to respond discourteously means, at the very least, you'll be banished from court and, you know, could lose your head. And so, like, when people rejected the invitations and things, it was... this flagrant rebellion, and to kill the servants is to basically kill the king, or to show that you don't want to do that.
So such disrespect,
sure,
that it amounted to rebellion.
But the fact that when he calls him friend, and that the whole thing of the king extending grace and mercy, and the fact that if a person were to repent, and the king is honor bound to forgive.
Yeah, by his own righteousness, by his own rules, by his own
right.
determination.
He will.
Anything else?
Something else that's interesting, Barry, is the next verse beyond this parable, that even after Jesus talks about the Pharisees and that they're going to be destroyed, the Pharisees go out and plot how they might trap him.
Yeah.
That's how deceived and how hard their hearts are.
And why did they do that?
Well, they didn't, as you said, they didn't like their kingdom being taken from them.
Yeah. And the reality is we get the same response in the parable previous to that, when it talks about the fact that they wanted to go and destroy him, but they were kind of stuck in a hard place. He knew that the people thought he was a prophet. They'd be, you know, in trouble if they tried to take him under those situations. So this one says, now we got to go out and plot, because this is serious. This is, he's nailed us, and now he's passing judgment on us. And you remember we talked about what the circumstances were when they came. He starts this series of parables. He's come into the court after the day before cleansing the temple, and they come to him and they say, "What? By what authority do you do these things?" Of course, he gives them the old shake, rattle, and roll. Okay, tell me what authority John came with. Let's see if we answer this way. We get we don't know. He says, then I'm not going to tell you. Well, I appreciate your patience. And I pray that as we look at this, we realize that not only we have the great and wonderful blessing and joy of being invited to the wedding feast of our King and our Lord, but we then turn around and have the responsibility now to go out and be servants and do the calling, do the inviting, come to tell people the feast is ready, come to the banquet, celebrate, and what a great privilege that is. John, you want to close us in prayer, please?
It is good, Father, to have our faith built in and strengthened today by the sure promises of your word that you are can be honorable and you have dressed us in your righteous robe. And the trust in another and stand before your throne dressed in your righteousness. Want to deplore our own today, our righteousness, our forgiveness, and exalted words. Pray that we do that in our hearts, from our hearts. Not just be upon our lips, but we truly worship within as we consider what a great gift this is. Pray for many more who would come and accept the invitation and do so joyfully. Thank you for this class, Lord, and for the richness of the teaching today. Just pray you bless and edify every heart here in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, John.
Dad, what's your for next week if people want to prepare?
Parable of the fig tree. Matthew 24, probably.